you want to be a better man, we're going to learn about that with today's guest, Chris Harper. By the way, today's podcast is brought to you by Grand River Agency. If you need help with any kind of marketing, podcast production, let us know. We're going to help you out. You can go see their website at grandriver.agency.
Men, your journey to becoming a better man starts today. Grab a hold of what matters and make it count. Welcome to the Manlyhood Mancast with Josh Hadger.
Gentlemen, welcome to the Manlyhood Mancast. I'm your host, Josh Hatcher. Listen, today's guest, Chris Harper, is the CEO of Better Man, and they are doing amazing stuff. They have a mission to equip over 2,500 churches and impact 300,000 men, and they're well on their way to making that happen. Chris has a passion for biblical manhood, and he's got a degree from Dallas Theological Seminary and his doctorate from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a great guy. He also, by the way, loves 90s gangster rap. So we're going to have a great conversation today with Chris Harper. Chris, it's great to have you on the podcast today. Thanks for joining us, man. How are you?
Man, Josh, I'm so excited to be here, man. Doing really, really well. Thanks for asking.
Yeah, so I, if I'm not mistaken, you are a big 90s hip-hop fan. Is that correct?
Buddy, I am. I grew up in the 90s, and no one will ever be greater than Tupac. My man was a genius. He was a prophet, way ahead of his time.
I was jamming out with my 22-year-old son the other day. We were sitting there, and I don't know why, but California Love was in my head. I'm like, Alexa, play California Love by Tupac. And he was like, why are you listening to this? I'm like, sometimes you just gotta, you know?
That's right.
I don't know if you caught it, but a couple years ago we had on our show, we had DC Glenn from Tag Team on the show.
Oh, wow.
Because he was kind of doing some PR work after the Sprinkles commercial for Geico came out, you know? And so we had a really great conversation. Such a cool guy. He's awesome. Very down to earth and just wants to help people. I think we had a lot of back and forth afterwards because I had some questions and he was like, hey, yeah, let me help you with this. And great guy.
That's phenomenal. I would have had to open the show with, we're back again.
Yeah.
Tag team, back again. Check it and wreck it. Let's begin.
Very cool. Yeah, I was so I grew up in a Christian home with, you know, some careful restrictions over what kind of media I was allowed, but my mom was pretty cool with MC Hammer and Vanilla Ice. So my brother and I listened to a lot of MC Hammer, I think. So
Yeah. I worked at a church one time and I had a picture of Tupac praying in my office.
Did you find it?
Yeah, no doubt. It wasn't a Baptist church, but somebody asked me one day, man, how do you justify that? How can you have that? And I reminded them that, you know, Mozart wasn't a believer, even though God had gifted him. And whether or not Tupac was a believer, there's some stuff at the end of his life, you know, that I could share maybe. But at the end of the day, my man was still gifted. Like, he had God-given gifts and talents and abilities. Whether he used those to glorify himself or glorify God is a whole nother thing. But my man had gifts and talents. So the trick is, can we acknowledge the gifts and talents from people that are God-given that may not even use them to glorify whoever, man? And that's kind of where I landed on that.
So what do you mean end of his life? What are you talking about? I mean, we all know. All know he's still alive, right? That's right.
Him and Elvis, baby. Him and Elvis.
Yeah. No, I'm a conspiracy theory enthusiast. So now that doesn't mean I clarify because I'm not I don't believe all of them. Right. There's always a reason that people believe them. So I'm not saying I believe Tupac is actually alive, but why do people think he still is? And that's probably because there were probably some celebrities that faked their death. You know what I'm saying? That's why people believe that conspiracy theory. So there's always the chance. There's always the chance, you know. Right. Or maybe they just didn't tell us the truth about all the circumstances behind it, you know. So who knows?
They're secrets, man. Secrets.
Well, I think that's enough about 90s hip hop and Tupac. But anyway, I mean, don't feel free to slip some in if it's relevant as we're talking. But
gotcha.
So Chris, you're doing some excellent work, primarily in the church, you know, and in the Christian community. And I thought maybe we could talk about the work you're doing and how it relates to our listeners today. So tell me a little bit about Better Man.
Yeah. So we're basically a men's organization. We have a core conviction that you can't become what you can't define. So to be able to become something, whether that's a good husband, a good dad, a solid employee, whatever, you got to be able to define that. Like, what does that mean? And in the 90s, you know, men's outreach, men's events, men's ministry was all geared around getting men to events, big stadiums, and then basically telling them how much they suck. Right. and you know, you got to do better and be better. You know, I think of Promise Keepers, right? It was calling men out, and, you know, the enemy was passivity, and we got to fight passivity and yada, yada, yada. And that was well, good and fine. Fast forward 30 years where we are today. And the enemy isn't passivity. It's ignorance. We've got a whole generation of young men who grew up without any type of role model, without any type of path. You know, a large majority were raised by their mothers, grandmothers, things of that nature. Maybe they were like me. They had a dad in the home, but he was functionally absent. So I was basically a functional orphan. And we didn't have a definition. We didn't have a way. So we live in this, what I call a masculinity fog. And we just kind of bounce from definition to definition, breaking a bunch of stuff behind us. So what Better Man does is basically define, we put a flag in the ground and we said, hey, this is what it means to be a real man. And we offer a super simple, super sticky definition.
I like that. Yeah, mm-hmm. It reminds me, because one of the things that I say about what we're doing at Manlyhood is, you know, we're here. I started out saying we're here to help men become better men, right? Mm. And then, you know, the voices that are out there in the world today are always talking about how bad men are and how men are not good. And I'm like, you know, and again, you talk about that definition. And so we're trying to reframe that definition a little bit. And I think that, you know, you have males and you have men, and a man is someone who embraces the virtues of being a man, you know? And so if he's embracing virtue, that means he's good. So I say we're trying to help men become even better men. So that's kind of the thought, you know, just to change the framework of, instead of making men the villain, you know, making men the bad guy, how about we focus on, all right, if you're a man, it means that you're a good male. Let's start there. And then we can work on how to improve, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And that was actually, you know, our last EPUB was titled Men Are Not Villains. There's a massive research report that just came out of England. An English researcher came over to the US, and they just looked at 2000 channels of mass media, everything from the New York Times to daytime talk show. And every time a man was mentioned, they would make a note. And what they discovered is 75% of the time a man is mentioned in America, it's in one of four lights. He's either a womanizer, an aggressor, a pervert, or a villain. One of those four things. So think about that, man. We have a couple of generations of men growing up right now that every time, almost every time they hear someone talking about a man, it's in one of those negative lights. And you hear that long enough, you start to believe it. And when you start to believe it, you start to act on it. And then you got cats like Andrew Tate, who has, you know, millions of followers who are not just saying act on it. They're saying, like, that's what a man is. If you're not smoking a cigar and banging four chicks, like, you're not a man. Right. And that's a problem. Like, that's hyper masculine, hyper male is not what a real man is. And And so, again, there's just mass confusions. One of the ways I package it, Josh, was that three generations ago, men were confident. Two generations ago, they began to compromise. And then today, they're just confused. They're just confused about what it means to be a man.
Yeah, I would agree. And, you know, I think that the issue is culturally we've abandoned some values. Now, you know, I know not all of my listeners are Christian. I know that a lot of them are, you know, and so we're coming from the perspective here where, you know, I'm coming through that Judeo-Christian lens of what's right and what's wrong. And, you know, the sexual revolution came along in the 60s and completely tried to redefine a lot of those values and those virtues that I think still matter today. And so this whole culture, and it's so the problem isn't just men, it's women too. The whole world is completely redefining what right and wrong is. And now then they want to complain when things aren't working right, you know?
When things are disordered.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, we want what we want. We want to do it how we want to do it. And nobody can tell me otherwise. And I'm the only one who can determine what's right for me. Well, then, okay, well, that's, we're now living in the results of that, you know, like you said, three generations later, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. So to say it another way, in the 70s, it was, I don't need a man. In the 90s, it was, I don't want a man. And in 2024, it's, what is a man?
Right. Or I am a man.
Exactly. Where, that's
if
right.
If you're not a man, you know, sorry. That's right. I don't understand. And you know, I mean, that whole concept, the whole gender identity stuff, you know, and I get it. I mean, as a man, that's part of my identity, right? Who I am. And so I can understand why there are people out there who are struggling to understand their identity. Then they have to, but it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't jive.
No, I can't believe feminists are not more angry. I mean, because right now the world is telling women that if you want to be successful, you either have to be a man or you have to be an object of lust. Like, that's what the world is telling women. And women are like going along with it. And we're literally setting women back 100 years for all the work that all these women have done over decades to promote gender equality and to bring up the standard of pay and athletic competition, all these things that they worked hard to promote, literally in the last 10 years, man, we're just destroying, because we're saying to be good at being a woman, you have to be a man. And it's crazy, bro. It's crazy.
It really comes down to, you know, and I've talked with a lot of people about a lot of different aspects of it. And I kind of feel like there's a lot of puzzle pieces out there. And when you just kind of step back and look at it, and you can see how much of it is, you know, critical theory and Marxism and all these things that have influenced, you know, what they do is they look for, you know, creating a language of oppressor versus oppressed, of power versus, you know, you know, oppression. And, you know, and it stinks, because the truth is there really is, those dynamics exist in the world, right?
That's right.
You know, if we look throughout history and even today, men haven't always, males, let me clarify, haven't always done the best job with how they respected women, you know, or whatever, you know, white people don't have the best track record when it comes to treating people of other races. If you look historically, I totally get that. They're playing on real situations and real emotions, and then they stir up division instead of actually solving problems. And that's a problem.
That's it.
Anyway, I didn't mean to get into all the politics of it, but I think that's really at the root of what we face, you know?
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And it's what happens, the end result every time, is chaos and confusion. It's just disorder in something that was very much supposed to be ordered in a healthy, productive way.
Yeah. And it doesn't mean we have to go back to the dark ages and, you know, I mean, you know, if your wife wants to have a job, she can have a job, you know.
Amen.
What I mean?
Amen.
She can vote, you know, right. Nobody's asking.
She should be able to read. Like, that's important. Right.
Yeah. And if she's capable of doing the same work as somebody else, she should be paid fairly. You know, nobody's absolutely saying that those principles are wrong. Nobody wants to kick those out the door, you know?
That's right.
I mean, if they do, then they're just they're probably reactive to the situation rather than, you know, because that happens too, you know, like, you're going to call me a racist? Well, I'm going to be even more racist. You know, right. You're like, no, that's not how that works.
That's right. So true, bro.
Yeah. So tell me about the work you're doing, man. How do you, I mean, we've identified the issues and the problem culturally, you know, and how do you propose we change things? What work are you doing to make that different?
Yeah. So what we're basically doing is trying to eradicate ignorance. We want to show a generation of men. We specifically reach and work with millennials, Gen Z, and Gen Alpha. So everything we do, the language we use, our creativity behind it is millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha. And we're giving them a definition. We're giving them a path. We're not reinventing manhood. We're not recreating it. We're just simply reclaiming it. There's this ancient path. And we're inviting men to come walk that path with us. And it's usually in a relationship where there's an older, more mature, more seasoned man involved. We do believe in the principle that experience and wisdom gets transferred down, right? We shouldn't always be having to lead up. And history teaches that. The Bible teaches that. Civilization teaches that experience and wisdom are transferred down. So we think there's a whole generation of men that have experience and wisdom, and we try to get them to pass that down to a younger generation of men, using our framework, using our definition, and we're eradicating ignorance. We're giving men a definition. This is what we know about men. If men don't know how to win, they won't play. They got to know how to win the game. The video game manufacturers figured this out, which is why there's open worlds and you can level up and you keep getting rewarded as you keep going, because men can win. They keep playing. Well, the church needs to figure this piece out. If you can show a man how to win, he'll play the game. So what we've done is we basically gamified manhood. These are the four areas you can win in. This is what they are. And then we encourage you to go play the game. And when we give that card to people, man, it's life changing.
I like it. So tell me, let's break that down, man. What are the four areas? How do I win?
Yeah. Super sticky. We call them the four W's. The first, we are a Christian organization. So the first starts with the word. So a real man courageously follows God's word, which basically means you have convictions around a certain set of truths, a certain set of worldview principles, et cetera. Truth is not relative. There is absolute truth. It's found in God's word. So a man courageously follows that. And it's not just the easy stuff, right? It's the hard stuff, like loving your enemies and loving your neighbor well. And it's just not conviction. It's also compassion, you know, exercising kindness and gentleness and mercy and goodness, seeking truth, things of that nature. So a real man courageously follows God's word. Secondly, a real man loves and serves and protects God's woman. Whether that's your mom, your sister, your fiance, your girlfriend, your wife, as a male, you're designed. It's in your DNA to be a protector. And that's just not from physical harm. That's from emotional harm, right? I tell our listeners all the time, man, the person that I'm often protecting my wife against isn't some intruder. It's me. It's me from assaulting her with my words and my lack of emotional intelligence and things of that nature. So a real man serves, loves, protects God's woman. Third, a real man excels at the work God's given him. And again, no sacred secular divide here. We believe all work is a good work done upon the Lord. So whether you're a mega church pastor or whether you're an electrician, whether you're a doctor, a plumber, a truck driver, it doesn't matter. Like, you have purpose and meaning in your work. You're making the world a better place because you're in it, active, working. And then that's our fourth W, a real man betters God's world. And he largely does that through his church, children, and community. But a real man leaves the world better than where he found it. So word, woman, work, world, super sticky, super simple. And we have men run after it.
Yeah, I like that. Makes sense to me, you know?
Yeah.
You know, so you said this, and I actually agree with the sentiment, but I, I think it's worth kind of talking about for a minute, because it's something that you hear, especially if you watch TV. I just saw this on a TV show I was watching the other day, you know, where the woman looks at her man or the man in her life, and she says, "I don't need you to protect me," you know? And, you know, and that's the narrative being told. But I've found, you know, sometimes they do need that, whether they want to admit it or not, you know? I mean, I don't know. I mean, you can't go and you don't get an argument with your wife's boss when he says something disrespectful to her. You know what I mean? That's not what we're talking about, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's innate. So I'm lying in bed with my wife and I hear someone kick in the front door. Like, I don't nudge her and say, "Hey, babe, go check that out." No, bro. Like, I get up, you know, if I got a shotgun, I grab a shotgun and I go check it out. Like who kicked in the front door? There's something innate inside of a man that wants to protect people. And the way I frame it up is, as a man, anytime somebody is in my circle of reach or my circle of influence, I want them to feel safe. Whether that's a 90-year-old woman that I'm helping walk across the street, whether it's my wife in our home, whether it's me in the children's ministry at church, wherever. But if someone is in my sphere of influence, like, I want them to be safe and protected, to feel safe when they're around me. I'm not going to verbally assault them. I'm surely not going to physically assault them. I'm going to try to have a high level of emotional intelligence so that I can be empathetic and relate. Like, I'm working on all those things. So that's not to say women can't be strong and women can't defend themselves. Absolutely. But there is something innate about a man that he's designed as a protector. Now, how does this play out in the real world? I want you to think about this, Josh, and this may not be super popular, but it is what it is. Think about war. Okay. So a few years back politically, we opened up every job in the armed services to both men and women. So for the first time in our nation's history, women could go fight on the front line. We are one of the few industrialized nations that allow that actually send women to the front line to defend the country. I mean, there are African tribes that haven't even stepped into modernity that don't do that, because there's just something innate about being a man that says, "Hey, I'm going to protect my children. I'm going to protect the women in my culture, in my society." We're one of the few industrialized civilizations that actually send women to the front line to fight, be killed, etc. And now you have a bunch of men in the military. I speak to them all the time, that and men outside the military, that they don't even know what to do with their strength. Scientifically, bone mass, muscle mass, men are stronger than women generally. Not all men, not all women, but generally our genetic makeup is, we're stronger, we're more physical, we're more aggressive. And now we've got men that don't even know what to do with their physicality. They don't know what to do with their strength. It's utter confusion.
Yeah. Well, and you know, I look at it and I know that sometimes women are better shots than men. So maybe they should be the snipers, right? Like, yeah. put them back at least one line so they can, you know. It's crazy, because we don't, you know, I don't want to say, okay, well, you can't do this job, right? Like, I get that. I get that concept, you know.
Yeah.
At the same time, I don't want them drafting my granddaughter. You know what I mean? Because that's literally what that could happen. You know, we're the military is facing drastic recruitment problems right now. That's, you know, right, to the point that they're hiring influencers to try to get people to sign up, you know, where it's like, this is how you're going to get people in the military.
Yeah. You know, especially,
you know, trying to recruit people, this isn't going to work.
No, especially when, like, they're not equipped, right? Like if they don't have the genetic makeup, the muscle mass, the, you know, and again, I could go way into kind of DNA here and kind of the makeup of men and the makeup of women. But, you know, I have zero rhythm. right? So no one is going to recruit me to play the drums because I have zero rhythm. Like something in my mind doesn't connect, and I just can't do that. So like, it's not a part of my makeup. And again, it's not to say that women can't do everything that men can do. They can, but I'm just talking physically. Like, men have always, and again, this is history. This isn't Christianity. This isn't like alpha male stuff. This is history. Go back through history. Go back into Sparta and times in Rome and things like that. Native American tribes today, African tribes today, like, nobody's sending women to the front line. Again, we are one of the few industrialized countries that do that because we've abdicated the responsibility of men.
Well, and I think that we also have lost a degree of honor and respect.
100%.
Because not only about their capability, I think is a reasonable question to ask, right? Especially if it's a hand-to-hand combat situation, it's That's a right. worthwhile question to ask. And obviously, like you said, there are some women that are plenty tough enough, right? There are some women that could handle that. So I'm not saying that, but what about just the fact, like, are we being honoring, you know, like I think as a culture, we ended up throwing out honor, you know, that's part of the problem there, you know, like when you see a guy and a girl walking down the street and, you know, they're walking on the sidewalk, and this drives my wife crazy. She doesn't understand why I do it, but if I can keep up with her, she walks faster than me, but if we're walking together, I try to get to the, in between her and the traffic.
That's right.
You know, cause if one of us is going to get hit by a car, I'd rather it be me. You know, I bounce a little better than she does, you know?
And that doesn't make you chauvinistic. Like, that's not archaic. Like, that doesn't make you a terrible man. It's, there's something inside of you that wants to honor her.
Yeah.
Wants to protect her. That's right.
And that position, right, of me walking in between her and traffic used to be the opposite direction because you were dodging. You wanted to walk closer to the building. So if someone was entering their chamber pot out the window, it would hit you instead of her. Same concept, just different threat, you know?
That's it, man. That's it. My son boxes. He's 10 years old. And I was a boxer. He loves it. So he trains a couple times a week at a gym. And he started sparring in the last year where he's had a couple, you know, young amateur matches, things of that nature. And one week, he was set to spar against a girl. Right. And physically she was probably equal with him. Speed, she was probably equal with him. But I just told I told the promoter, I said, hey, he doesn't box against girls. And the guy said, why not? I said, because I've taught him to never hit a woman. Right. And I'm not going to send some mixed message that, you know, it's okay to fight someone in a sanctioned match, but it's not okay to do it at the dinner table. So I'm ingraining in him, like men don't hit women, men protect women. They don't hit women. And that's been lost today. He just didn't do the match that week because we don't hit women. And it goes back to that honor. It's not a chauvinistic thing. It's not even that I was afraid that he would hurt her. She probably would have wore him out. it's the principle of men don't hit women, and that's something that's lost on society today.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, my 19-year-old daughter, when she was about 14, you know, we're messing around, and she had, you know, two older brothers, and I'm like, all right, I want to see how hard you can hit. You know, I'll tell you what, that girl has hit me hard. I used to fight when I was a kid, you know, and mess around with. I've never been hit as hard as I was by that 14-year-old girl.
Good,
you know, I mean, they're tough, but at the same time, I wouldn't want anybody. I wouldn't, if I thought somebody was going to hurt her, man, they're going to be paying for it. You know,
that's right.
I'm stepping in the way. I don't care if she could crush him. I don't want anybody to touch her, you know?
No, 100%. That's right. And that comes from somewhere. Like, that's not something that, it is something you learn. Yes. But it's also something innate, right? That's universal. That's jungles in Peru, and it's suburbs in Dallas, Texas. Like there's something innate in a man. That's what Better Man is saying. There's just something innate inside of us. It has to come from somewhere. We believe it's God placed that says, hey, men are to protect and honor women.
Well, I mean, and we, the same with children, you know, I mean, we're going to look after our kids too, you know, and other people. I don't want somebody hurting a kid, you know, or even a man that's not as strong as I am.
100%. 100%. You know? Think about the Titanic, right? Women and children first. That had to come from somewhere. Why do we let women and children get on the lifeboat first? It's because they're to be honored, protected, served, loved, right? And there's just something about a man that's supposed to be a bit sacrificial.
Are you in need of marketing help for your business or nonprofit? Do you have a company or organization that is thinking about hiring an in-house staff person to do your marketing, but realizing it's out of the budget to bring on someone with the right skills and experience?
If you need an expert to help you with any of the following:
social media, graphic design, website design, web hosting, public relations, video production, podcast editing, short form video editing, email marketing, search engine optimization, content marketing, grant writing.
Grand River Agency is here to help you amplify your message and get it in front of the right people.
Visit us on the web at grandriver.agency.
This is the Manlyhood Mancast.
So we talked about that. Something I saw when I was looking over your website, and I think it's worth kind of addressing and talking about. And that is, you know, you talked about the idea of a man being the priest of his home.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought that would be a good discussion to have, to kind of, what does that mean? And how does a man get better at doing that?
Yeah, absolutely. Great, great question, brother. So theologically, there's something called the Munus triplex, right? That Jesus was the great prophet, priest, and king. Being made in his image, I believe that the home is a mini kingdom. And it was Luther who said that. The home is a mini kingdom, and dad is king of the home, is supposed to lead in the home, not domineer, not dictate, but to lead through service, to lead through sacrifice. So I teach that men are the prophet, priest, lowercase k, king of their homes. And we do that through sacrificial leadership. So I'm looking at my wife, I'm looking at my children, and I'm making decisions that are in their best interest, not in my best interest, not in serving me first, but in their best interest. I want to serve them. And one of the ways that happens is I serve as the priest of my home. So like I lead them in daily routines, daily rituals. I lead them when we go to church. Like I get excited about spiritual things. I'm not waiting or relying on my wife to solely do that. Like I'm partnering with her in those things. I want my voice to be the loudest voice my children hear, right? We watch Disney movies. We watch TV, you know, we listen to Spotify. There's worldliness in my home because I don't think you can shelter your children from that. But like Disney's not the loudest voice in my home. I'm the loudest voice in my home. Google is not the only pillar of truth in my home. Like I'm the pillar of truth in my home. Like when I say something, my children believe it. They don't have to go Google it or fact check me, right? And in that way, I'm serving I'm as the priest of my home. I'm the one leading and initiating the sacrifice on behalf of my family.
Yeah, I think that is a good perspective to approach. And, you know, I mean, it doesn't mean that you are. So like when you say, you know, well, I'm the source of truth, you're also like, I can tell from talking to you, you're a humble guy, right? So if you're wrong, you tell them, I think I might be wrong about this. You know what I mean? 100%. That's also serving them and teaching them in that they see, you know, who you are and they know, hey, I'm working on this, you know. But so
my greatest moments, man, in front of my family are when I'm asking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know, we're all there, bro. There is no perfect man, you know, apart from King Jesus. And I lead one of the biggest men's organizations in the country, and I fail every day. Every day, man, I'm messing up and I'm slipping up And it's often I had to ask forgiveness from my wife today because she was disciplining our children, and I stepped in and basically you know, kind of overstepped her and made her look small. And I had to go to her and I had to apologize, and I had to tell my children, hey, you know, I wasn't very kind when I was talking to your mother. Like I need forgiveness in that. So it's in my shortcomings that are the greatest teaching moments. And again, that's a part of the priest job. Not only are you pointing them to the great sacrifice, sometimes you're that sacrifice. I mean, sometimes you're the one that has made the mistake and needs forgiveness more times than not in my case.
Yeah, I think that picture that culture paints right now of patriarchy, right? That the male top leadership is bad. I think they don't understand leadership, because any position that I've ever been in where I was in the position of leader, I was getting no special privilege. it cost me every time that I've been in a position of leadership, a deep personal sacrificial cost. It never came with extra benefits, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It's so good. We have we say around the Better Man office when we think about leadership. So we talk about God kind of looking down on creation, and we say that God's greatest challenge is looking for men that he can entrust with his power and authority. Mm. Men that aren't going to abuse it and men that aren't going to waste it. Right. And the greatest definition of leadership love that I've ever heard is simply having somebody else's best interest at heart. Like, that's what true leadership is. Like, you have someone else's best interest at heart. You want what's better, best for them. And that's not domineering at all. It's not old school patriarchy. It's not archaic. Like, it's kind and it's compassionate. I have to remind church leaders all the time that yes, Jesus was a lion, but he was also a lamb. Like, it's okay to have convictions, but we can't divorce that from compassion. Like, we've got to be kind. One of the sayings in my home, and we teach our children this since from very young, is that always say what you mean, always mean what you say, but never be mean when you say it.
Mm, I like that. I'm going to get that on a t-shirt.
Come on. Say what you mean what you say, never be mean when you say it. And there's a lot of people inside and outside the church that could benefit from that today.
for sure. And that really just comes down to being thoughtful, you know, like put Good yourself word. In the person's shoes. And, you know, and this is something I had to learn, man. I was the guy that just said what was, I had this misguided idea somewhere along the line, maybe in my 30s. Well, I've earned the right to say what I think. Hmm. And boy, I left a wake of carnage behind me of people whose feelings I really hurt and wounded, you know? Hmm. And I know, you know, people shouldn't be so worried about their feelings. Yeah. Well, what I found is that when I did that, it ended up coming back to me, you know, if karma, you know what I mean? It was a principle, you know, that it comes back. And when it started coming back, and then I'm like, yeah, nobody trusts me. People don't want to hang out with me. People don't want to spend time with me. I'm reaping the benefits of the seeds that I planted, which were just to be mean and say what was on my mind instead of controlling my thoughts, controlling my tongue and saying, no, I'm going to say this a little nicer. So,
yeah. Yeah. It's real. It's real, man.
Yeah. How old are your kids, man? You said you've got one that's 10, right?
Yeah, man. I have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. So I haven't slept like in 5 years. Real.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's well, real. When they walk out into the real world, you probably won't sleep then either.
Yeah, I'm just cashing in, bro.
That's the stuff I've been thinking about lately. I'm like, you know, my youngest is 19 and about to move out of the house soon. And, you know, you do the best you can and then you got to let therapy sort them out later. So
that's it, baby. That's it. That's so good, man. And that's enough. You know, it's interesting you say that. Another big principle that we kind of promote, that's kind of anti-culture today. So the David Goggins of the world, right? Think about him. They're basically telling men to push down their pain, like to squash it, to at best ignore it, you know, at worst kill it, you know, things of that nature. And again, this is not necessarily a Christian principle. Secular psychologists, psychiatrists will tell you this, that any pain in your life, any hurt, any trauma that's not transformed for the positive is ultimately transferred onto someone else. So there are a lot of men today, a lot of dads, a lot of husbands, a lot of employers that are transferring hurt and transferring pain and trauma onto their wives and children and employees because they've never allowed that hurt, that pain, that trauma to be transformed for the good. And pain never lays dormant. Like, pain's never canceled. Eventually it's going to come out, and 9 out of 10 times it's going to come out in a very destructive, unhealthy way. So I encourage men, like, don't buy into the lie that you can just ignore your hurt or ignore your trauma or somehow it's just going to go away if you just push it down deep enough. No, man, like that's a ticking time bomb, and it's going to blow something up eventually.
Yeah, I think that's the thing too. People don't understand is everybody's got trauma.
100%.
Everybody, and you know, in some, you know, I was talking with Jim Ramos from Men in the Arena about this, and he doesn't like the word trauma to describe it. He likes the word wounds to describe it. You know, I mean, the word trauma from a psychological standpoint describes the same thing. You know, you think of trauma, you think of childhood abuse, or you think of sexual abuse, or you think of, you know, these things that people go through. But regardless, I mean, 1 in 5 boys is sexually abused before they're 18 years old. You know, you look at bullying, you know, and I think 100% of kids are bullied in some way or another from, you know, somebody. Then you factor in absentee fathers, you figure in narcissistic parents, or you figure in all these things. At some point in your life, you've got some kind of traumatic experience in your life, you know, especially in your childhood. And
that's right.
You got to process that, man.
That's it, dude. Yeah, you got to deal with it, right? Otherwise, it's going to deal with you. And it becomes problematic. And we kind of live in this culture, at least we have for the last couple of decades, that like, if you're a man, you're not supposed to deal with those things. Like, you're not supposed to have trauma and wounds and hurts and hangups, that somehow it makes you less of a man if you have those. But to your point, Josh, everybody has those. Some, you know, to one degree or another, everyone has those. And nobody that I know of, or at least as I was growing up, like, no one was ever talking about or teaching how to deal with those things in a healthy way. I know we've come a long way today in some of that. And there are a lot of good people out there teaching men how to deal with that in a healthy way. But we're still not there. It's the reason why, you know, the USA Today just reported suicides are at an 80-year high, and 80% of all suicides are men. 80%. I mean, that should be alarming, and nobody's really talking about it. USA Today ran a story, and then that was it. But men are literally killing themselves, bro. It's crazy.
It's heartbreaking is what it is, because every situation can be overcome. Every pain and every hurt can be healed. And you know, and I think, you know, I mean, and I know you think, you know, that relationship with Christ is probably the best source for that. But even if you don't believe the same thing, there's still help. There's still hope,
yes.
You know, and just because you believe it, right? Like my dad used to say all the time, because he would talk a little bit about his past, you know, but when I got saved, Jesus took all that from me. And I'm like, I'm not saying God didn't heal him from some of that hurt and that pain, and he did, but there were things in my dad's life that, looking back, I can see where they came from, that he was reacting to some of those hurts, even though God had forgiven him and healed him.
Come on.
He still had those hurts, and he didn't know how to process them the right way.
That's right. You know?
And he was a great dad. He was a fantastic father, a great man, but there were broken things in him too. And there were ways that he would react to things and ways that he would behave in response to.
That's it, man. And Yeah. And when we talk about that healing, you know, nowhere is it promised that we will all be perfectly healed, perfectly from everything. But what you and I are talking about is just progression. Like, we want to progress to the point to where our hurts don't hurt others. Like, that's where I want to be. Like, I don't, you know, my father wasn't the most encouraging growing up. You know, I didn't hear I'm proud of you. I didn't hear I love you. And I know that's affected me in some way. And I may never overcome that. I mean, I'm a people pleaser. Like, I'm fishing for affirmations because I didn't get a whole lot of that growing up. I just want to get to a point, though, in my processing, in my healing, that I'm not projecting that onto my children. I'm not projecting that onto my wife. Like, all of us can get to that point to where our hurts don't hurt other people. We may never heal from it completely, but at least we're not transferring the pain.
Yeah. Dude, that's awesome. So do you recommend therapists for that? Do you have, you know, what does that process look like?
Absolutely, man. Like, I'm not a naturalist or anything like that. I'm actually a licensed, I'm a licensed social worker. Like, a therapist, you know, I believe in therapy. I believe in psychiatry. You know, sometimes it's a chemical imbalance. Like I do think there are different types of medications that can help. But largely, it's community. The Surgeon General just announced in America, the number one killer of men is not heart disease or cancer. It's isolation and loneliness. It's the number one killer of men. So one of the ways we process some of this hurt and one of the ways we grow as better men is simply by being in community with other men. Like, we've got to get out of isolation and we've got to form friendships. We've got to, you know, relate to one another and experience life with one another. So I'd strongly recommend that, just finding healthy community.
Yeah, 100%. I know that makes all the difference for me. I've got a couple of guys with, I meet every other week, you know, and we chat, we talk, and sometimes we get deep. Sometimes we goof off.
That's right, man. I have a group I call Holy Smokes, and we smoke a cigar. We meet a couple of times a month, man. And it's, you know, a good cigar lasts anywhere between 45 minutes to an hour. And you know, it's hard to do anything else other than smoke a cigar and share and talk and you know, celebrate victories and talk about shortcomings. And sometimes all we do talk about is football and hockey, and that's okay too. Like, not everything. One of the things that unfortunately, you know, the church does sometimes is try to over spiritualize everything. But I think about Jesus and his disciples, man. They're fishermen, they're gritty, they're unlearned, the Bible says. It's not like they were sitting around every minute of the day talking about, like, Trinitarian doctrine. No, bro, like, they were chopping it up. You know, they probably weren't talking about Tupac because he wasn't around them, but they were probably talking about the music scene, and they were, you know, talking about life, and it was just fellowship, man. And that's, fellowship is good for the soul.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's something that we all need. And whenever I hear guys say, well, I can't find anybody, I think it's they've set their standards too high. Yeah. Or some of those wounds that we talked about earlier coming up to the surface, and they don't trust people. They're choosing not to trust people because of their own hurt. Yeah. And, you know, a few of the guys that hang out with us, we've got a couple of autistic guys in that group, you know, and if you would have told me 5 years ago that those guys would be like brothers to me, you know, cause they used to annoy the crap out of me, yeah. You know, cause their brains were different. They just couldn't get it. And one of them has become a Bible scholar, and he applied his autism as his superpower when it comes to reading the Bible, you know,
wow.
You know, and like, you know how, like, there's footnotes of how verses link together. So he's charting all these out, and he's got notebooks and notebooks just filled, you know, we'll be sitting there talking, and now it's affected the way he lives his life. He talks to people and treats people different, and the scripture keeps coming out in everything he says, you know?
That's amazing.
But if you would have told me 5 years ago, he'd be one of my best friends that I meet with every 2 weeks and hang out with for a couple hours and talk about life with, I would have said, come on, man. You know, you gotta, if you are going to set your standard so high that it's gotta be somebody that's, your age, that looks like you, that only likes the things you like, that thinks exactly like you, you're not going to find anybody.
No. And you're certainly not going to grow. I mean, it's just, I call it, you know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. I call it two dull butter knives rubbing against one another, right? Like there's no growth in that. Man, I want somebody with differing ideas, different tastes. Like I want to be exposed to new things. And it's just like anything else, right? You know, if I want to bench press 250 pounds, like I don't hang out with guys like me. I go hang out with a couple of human gorillas that can bench press 250 pounds. And then after a while, guess what? I start bench pressing 250 pounds, right? Like that's what I'm looking for. I tell men all the time, you know, hyenas don't run with lions. But if you want to be a lion, like you got to go find lions to run with. And that's okay. Like that's healthy.
By the way, that's the name of my men's group.
I love that. That's awesome. Lions.
So, but yeah, no, I 100% agree, man. That's, you've got to hang with the people that are heading in the direction that you want to head. You know, if you hang out and at the same time, bring a couple in that need to head that direction, but haven't headed it yet. So that you can also, I tell people this all the time. You need to hang out with the people that are leading you, and you need to have the people that you're leading, you know, if you want to move forward in your life. And a lot of times the things I learned that are the deepest lessons, I end up learning from the people that I'm supposed to be teaching.
Come on. I have three circles of people, right? There are people who help me grow that I don't like, but they help me grow. You know what I'm saying? There are people I like, but they don't help me grow. But then there's that sweet spot of people that help me grow that I like. So like, as I'm divvying up my time, I'm just aware of that. Sometimes I just hang out with people that I like, even though I'm not really going to grow from the experience. I just like being with them, and that's good for my soul. But I'm not going to spend all my time there. That's the problem. Most men spend all their time there. And then the cat that helps me grow that I don't really like, I'm just going to go to him every now and then when I need to be, you know, kicked in the pants. Right? Because I just don't really like spending time with him, but I know, like, if I want to grow, he's got something for me. And then every now and then, man, you find that guy or those guys that when you're with them, man, you like being with them, and you're better because you were with them. They helped you grow. And that's where I'm trying to focus. And to your point, Josh, I had a buddy of mine tell me this years ago, it's okay to have one hand up the ladder as long as you have one hand down the ladder pulling somebody up with you. So I'm always looking for those people to pull up with us.
Excellent. Well, Chris, I have a feeling that I'm going to have you on the show again, because I'm really enjoying this conversation. So as we start to kind of wrap up our time together, I've got a few questions that I like to ask all of the men that I have on the show.
For sure.
And this first question, you kind of hinted at it because you talked about how, you know, you can't be something you haven't defined. So that first question is, what does it take to be a man?
Yeah, it takes, let me say this, man, it takes courage. In today's world, that's going to tell you as a man, you're useless. I think the leading feminist thought is the world needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. I think that's a direct quote. So the world's telling you that they don't need you, that you're trouble, that you're the problem. Like, it takes courage today to say, you know what? I'm glad God made me a man. I'm glad this is who I am. So that's what I would tell men. Just be courageous. Like, the world needs you, and you help the world. You better the world by just being a man. Don't slow quit that. Don't shy away from that. Don't run from that. But you're going to have a certain level of courage to be a man and stay a man in today's world.
Excellent. All right, Chris, you're able to suspend the laws of time and physics and go back when Tupac was still alive and visit 10-year-old Chris Harper. What are you going to tell him?
Yeah, that's an easy one, man. I'm going to tell him he's an idiot. And he needs to talk less and listen more. Talk less and listen more. As my great grandmother used to say, God gave you two ears and one tongue for a reason.
Do you think you would have listened?
No. I'd have kept talking.
I know. I got you, man. I've been there. All right. The last question is this. What is your best advice for the men that are listening today?
Oh, man, that's so good. Satan is not creative. The Bible says he's crafty. There's a difference. So there are two lies that men have been believing since the garden. The first lie was, eat this fruit and you'll be God. You'll be like God. Actually, the Hebrew there is you'll be God. So basically, eat this fruit and you won't need God. And then the second lie was right after it. The Bible says that Adam was naked, afraid, ashamed, and he hid from God. That was the second lie. You're so bad, God could never love you. I believe every man listening is living on a pendulum of those two lies. Either you think you're so good, you don't need God, or you're so bad, God can never love you. And here's how crafty Satan is. I can wake up in the morning and I can be believing the first lie, and by lunchtime, I'm believing the second lie. So my advice would be, man, you need God. Like, you need the help of others. There is no such thing as a self-made man. No man is an island. You need God and others more than you're willing to admit. And then to combat the second lie, I would tell men, you're actually worse than you say you are, but you're more loved than you could ever imagine. God loves you. He sent the Son to die for you. And nothing in our past, nothing that we do has to define our future. So the key is to live in the center of those two lies, not to be believing one or the other too much.
I like that. That's good. We could do a whole podcast just on that.
Come on.
Chris, if the guys that are listening want to connect with you, what's the best way to make that happen?
Yeah, check us out at betterman.com. Super simple. Great song in the 90s, by the way, Better Man. If you Google it, that's what's going to come up. But betterman.com. You can hit me up there. Better Man Movement on Instagram. We've got the Better Man podcast. charper@betterman.com if you want to send me a note directly. But everything you need is found right there on the website.
Awesome. We'll make sure to link that in the show notes as well so the guys can connect with you. Hey, man, I appreciate you taking the time to talk with me today, and look forward to having you on the show again sometime, man.
It's a pleasure, Josh. Thank you so much, bro.
Chris, thank you so much for being on the show, man. I appreciate you. Look forward to talking to you again on the Manlyhood Mancast. And if you guys are listening, all the links to Chris's stuff is in the bio, or in the show notes, rather. So you can click there and you can connect with Chris and the work he's doing at Better Man. Guys, I just want to let you know that I really appreciate you. I appreciate the work that you are doing to become a better man, to become a better husband, a better father, a better leader. And I'm hoping that I can be a part of that I can walk alongside you. That's what I'm working on, and you guys are helping me do that, so I'm really grateful that we get to be on this journey together. If you want to interact with us, if you want to connect with some other guys who are on that same journey as you, please join the Manlyhood Man Cave on Facebook. You join the group, all you got to do is just answer a couple questions and we'll be in touch, and I'd love to be able to walk on this journey with you. Introduce yourself when you get in the group. We'd love to hear from you. Guys, remember, this episode is brought to you by Grand River Agency. We help nonprofits and small businesses with their marketing. So if you need any help with podcast production, website design, graphic design, grant writing, any of those kinds of communication, strategic communication things, we can help you out with that. So again, go to grandriver.agency. All right, guys, I really appreciate you guys tuning in, and we'll see you next time. So, as always, I love you. I'm proud of you. See you next episode.
Thanks for listening to the Manlyhood Mancast. If you want to be a better husband, father, leader, a better man, you need to join our private Facebook group, the Manlyhood Mancast. Join today. Please help us out with a like, comment, share, and subscribe. And check us out at manlyhood.com.